Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this Easter Sunday morning. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. One sad announcement. Our sympathies are extended to the family of Elder Jimmy Person, who passed from this life yesterday morning. Funeral arrangements are incomplete at this time. The Board of Deacons will meet in the annex at 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday. There are fewer than 10 of us, and of course we will keep the proper distance. We will have Bible study this week at the stairs, Thursday at 1 p.m. And I do want to thank the deacons for organizing the ringing of our church bell this past week. The Lieutenant Governor asked that all the churches ring their bells at 6 p.m. every day in recognition of our healthcare workers on the front lines, in prayer for those who are sick, and in an attempt to unify Mississippians in sound and spirit. And so we've been ringing the bell in the annex. The bell in the steeple rings automatically at 6 o'clock, so we've been ringing the bell in the annex at 6 p.m., and it's wonderful to hear the other churches in town ringing their bells at the same time. Gifts may be sent either through the church website using a credit card or mailed to P.O. Box 517. Now let's be a call to worship with these words. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have heard the story of Easter so many times, and yet the circumstances of our lives and the fearful news all around us often leave us feeling alone, discouraged, afraid. And so today, as we come to worship you, help us to admit our need, not just to hear the story once again, but our need for your presence, our need for your peace. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might love you as you deserve, with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. For we come claiming only the wounds Christ suffered on our behalf, trusting in the reality of his empty tomb, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And our responsive reading today is one of the familiar Easter passages, reminding us of the truth of the empty tomb. We turn to John's Gospel, the first verse, reading through the 18th verse. You can follow along in your online order of service or use the King James Version. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 18. John chapter 20, the verses 1 through 18. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. That is the good news, that the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 168, The Day of Resurrection. You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 168, and let us stand to sing. have sung the praise of our risen Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found in the front cover of your hymnal. They're also found in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission this morning comes from our sister church in Mercedes, Texas, Genesis Presbyterian Church. Hector Reynoso is the pastor there, and Hector writes to us greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2012, Genesis Presbyterian Church was accepted as a transitional church in the EPC. In the exodus from our former denomination, we lost our facilities, finances, 3 acres of land, our name, and a cemetery. In our new denomination, the Lord has healed our wounds, and we joyfully thank the Lord for providing a place for us in the EPC, especially in the Gulf South Presbytery. Sola Dios la Gloria, which is Spanish for only for the glory of God. Hector says, on Resurrection Sunday, April the 12th, Genesis Presbyterian Church will be collecting a special offering to raise funds for new facilities as well as for the future ministry of our church. The session of Genesis Presbyterian Church humbly invites you to prayerfully consider partnering with us in this special offering and thus help Genesis have a place of worship. Will your church collect a special offering for Genesis on Resurrection Sunday, April 12th, or at a date of your convenience? Any amount will be joyfully received. We thank you for all your prayers and assistance in the past, and we are forever grateful for your loving generosity. You can send donations to Genesis Presbyterian Church, Post Office Box 1422, Mercedes, Texas 78570. And please put on the memo line Genesis, from survival to victory. Sincerely, con cariño y amor en Cristo, Reverend Hector Reynoso, pastor at Genesis Presbyterian Church. So I know we've all been praying for our brothers and sisters in Mercedes, Texas, and they're getting close to the amount that they need to build their new sanctuary. So let's all help out this Easter Sunday as we share the gifts that God has given to all of us. And let's prepare our hearts for prayer now as we take up our hymnals once again. We'll turn to Selection 165, Low in the Grave He Lay. You can also find the words written in your online order of service. We'll sing all 3 stanzas of hymn 165, and let us stand to sing. be seated. And that is the good news. Christ has risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And it's with the confidence of children of God that we know that because he is risen, that he has ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he hears our prayers. In fact, he is praying for all of us, even now. So with the confidence of children of God, let us go in prayer to the Lord our God through the name of our risen King. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we come before you today in praise and adoration for your amazing plan of salvation. Lord, we would not have designed it this way, but you chose to give up your only Son. Jesus, you chose to give up your life because you knew that was the only way to save us. And you were willing to give up everything so that we can do what we're doing right now, so that we can come into your presence, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. Because when you look at us, you see the righteousness of Jesus. You see us as holy and spotless, blameless and undefiled. So we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, and we thank you for the empty tomb. But Lord, we have to confess that on this Easter Sunday, even though we may have dressed up in our beautiful Easter clothes, we know, O Lord, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord, we know that when you see us, you see the righteousness of Christ, but we know that our own righteousness is so lacking. We know, O Lord, that sin continues to live within our hearts. And sometimes we even encourage it. We, by thought and word and deed, have broken your holy law of love. By what we have done and what we have left undone, we have offended against your divine majesty. And we know that what we deserve is what Jesus got on the cross. We deserve death. But we thank you, O Lord, that Christ arose. We thank you, O Lord, that Christ has ascended into heaven, and we thank you that he is seated at your right hand, and we thank you that he is praying for us, and we thank you that he rules and reigns over all the world, even now, even today, even over all of the problems in our lives that bring us such fear, even over all of the difficult situations that are completely out of our control. He rules. He reigns. Even over viruses, he rules. He reigns. Lord, we don't understand your will sometimes, but in the face of the cross and the empty tomb, we can but bow. We can but say, as Jesus said before he went to the cross, "Not my will, but thine be done." We can say, as Jesus said before he went to the cross, "Father, glorify thy name." And that is our prayer today, that on this Easter Sunday, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be glorified wherever we are, that you would be glorified whatever we're doing, that you would be glorified, Lord. Glorify yourself by healing the sick so that we would have ever more reason to give you thanks and praise. Glorify yourself by filling our hearts with faith, even in the face of fear, so that others may know the reality of the risen Lord. Glorify yourself, O Lord, as we show and share the love of Jesus Christ with all those with whom we live. Glorify yourself as we live the life of Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would heal our sick, that you would heal our land. We pray, O Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Our scripture reading today, we turn back to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. This morning, responsively, we read the first 18 verses, which took place on Easter morning. The 19th verse picks up on Easter evening, but it gives us a glimpse of what those disciples must have been doing all day long, and then how the Lord Jesus brought an end to their isolation. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 19, reading through verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That is God's word. And what a strange Easter morning this is. And not just because of the lousy weather that's taking place in so much of our region. No new suits, no dresses for the kids, no egg hunt in the churchyard, no big crowd for worship, at least not in person. Instead of getting together for the biggest festival of the Christian year, we're all staying home, sheltering in place. And you know, that's the same thing that Jesus' disciples did on that first Easter morning. Well, make no mistake, Mary Magdalene did get to experience all the gladness we've read and sung about and experienced so many times before. Early that morning, she'd already gazed into the face of her risen Lord, holding him close to her in joyful amazement, even if she could not go on clinging to him. And two times she had run to tell the rest of Jesus' followers, first about the empty tomb, and then that she had seen the risen Christ. But after Peter and John went to check out her strange story, they just shrugged and went back home. As that first Easter Sunday drew to a close, they were doing pretty much what we've done all week long. Staying home, staying behind closed doors, afraid to go out. Oh, sure, they had different fears. They thought they would be arrested by the Roman soldiers or the religious leaders, while we're apprehensive about a contagious virus. But they felt the same sort of longing we feel for good times in the past, the same vague sense of dread in the present, and more than a little fear of the future. But why were they so afraid? After all, Jesus had predicted everything that ended up happening to him. What had he told them? Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. That's what Jesus said, and it all happened just as he had said it would. But Jesus had also predicted something else. He had said, and the third day the Son of Man shall rise again. So, since Jesus had proved that he could see into the future, why didn't the disciples believe when Jesus had told them he would rise from the dead? Mary had told them it was true. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb for themselves. So why? Why did they go on cowering in that upper room? Why were they so afraid? For the same reason that so many of us are. They allowed their personal experience, what they could see and hear and feel, they allowed those things to trump the words of Jesus. After all, what had they seen? They had seen the angry crowd,
hurling abuse at their teacher who had strangely made no reply. What had they heard? They had heard the sound of the hammer on the nails piercing the hands that had healed so many others, hands that had seemed to become strangely powerless. On that first Easter evening, the disciples were doing what we all too often do. They were living by sight and walking by fear, not by faith. So it's no wonder that they huddled behind closed doors as the shadows fell. Yes, all too often we find ourselves doing the same thing, don't we? Now, make no mistake, we know the promises of Christ. We know Christ has promised to be with us. We've seen his love displayed on the cross. We've seen his power in the empty tomb. Why then? Why do we allow the circumstances of our lives to make us afraid? Perhaps it's simply because, like those disciples, what we can see and what we can hear and what we can feel, those things are so discouraging. Those things are often so disappointing. Who can ignore the steady drumbeat of bad news, from ever-rising unemployment rates to increasing death tolls from an invisible enemy? Who can simply dismiss the pain of chronic sickness when it robs you of sleep? Who can cast aside the despair of loneliness when that chair at the table is still empty? Who can just wish away the urgent cravings of addiction? Oh no. The disciples were doing the logical thing. The disciples were doing the commonsensical thing. They were acting on their own experience. They were acting on what they could see and what they could hear and what they could feel. And so that's why they were living behind those closed doors of fear. That's why they were drawing into their shell away from the frightening reality all around them. It's all too familiar. So how do we break out of the same sort of shell? How do we overcome our fears, living as we do in the face of a scary and all too often depressing reality? Well, what was it that changed the disciples' outlook? Jesus came and stood in their midst. He said very little. Peace be with you was a common greeting of the day. No, it wasn't what Jesus said that was so important. It was simply his being there. That's what made them glad. No, more than that. It was precisely when he showed his wounds to his disciples. That's when gladness drove all fear from their minds. For instead of reminding them of the horror that was the crucifixion, the wounds, the scars of Christ confirmed for them who he is and what he had done for them. And those same wounds, those same scars can still bring peace to us today. After all, the wounds of Christ prove that he suffered. They prove that he died. And because he has died, we know that all those who trust in him have been forgiven of our sins. It is the wounds of Christ that proclaim that we need not fear the judgment of God anymore. But seeing the wounds of Christ also proved something else to the disciples. Not just that they were forgiven. Seeing those wounds proved that Jesus body had risen from the dead. Jesus wasn't just a disembodied spirit. He wasn't just a mass hallucination. He wasn't a ghost. Ghosts don't have scars. His crucified body had walked out of that tomb. His crucified body was standing before them, scars and all. Why is that so important? The fact that Jesus' body walked out of that tomb proves to us, well, it proves to us the truth of all the scriptures which predicted his death and his resurrection. Christ's bodily resurrection proved that He predicted the future correctly. He said he would rise from the dead, and he did. Christ's bodily resurrection is the incontrovertible fact that forms the foundation of our faith. Because he lives, we believe his words. Because he lives, we know that all the rest of the words of the Bible are true. It is because he lives that we have faith. But seeing the wounds of Christ gave his disciples yet another reason for gladness. They were not just glad because they knew they had been forgiven. They were not just glad because they knew that Jesus is who he says he is. They were glad because their friend and their teacher was alive and with them once again. It was his presence. It was his life that overcame their grief. And in the same way, those in Christ no longer need to fear sickness or death for ourselves or for anyone else, because he lives, because he is risen from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves that he has gained full and final victory over sin and over death once and for all. Yes, he lives. The Lord is risen. And because we've seen his wounds, we need not fear the judgment of God. Because his scarred body walked out of that tomb, we know that everything he says is true. Because he lives, we can rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. And all of that is wonderful news. And all of that is true. But there's something else we need to know. There's something else that's missing. For how do we handle all those very reasonable fears that we have? How do we handle the fears that are based in the all too real world around us? How do we apply the fact of the resurrection to our lives today? Well, I suppose we could try to muster up faith within ourselves. We could try to give ourselves a pep talk. We could just encourage one another to be brave. Or we can simply do what the disciples did. We can look to Jesus, and we can rejoice in his presence. We can look to Jesus, who has conquered all our worst enemies. We can look to Jesus and remember that he is risen. And the more we fill our minds with the reality of our resurrected Lord, the more our fear will depart, the more our hearts will be filled with gladness. That's what happened to those disciples who had huddled in fear behind the locked doors of the upper room. As the reality of Christ's death and resurrection fills all our horizons, the doors of our souls will be flung open wide, leaving no more room for fear. The Lord is risen. That is the basis of our faith. The Lord is risen. That is the basis of our confident living today, and that is the best news we could ever hope to hear. But once the reality of the resurrection has flooded our being, once Christ has opened the door of our hearts, once he has allowed us to trust in him, we should not be content with simply looking out of those open doors. No. Doors are designed to be walked through. Just so, immediately after dispelling his disciples' fear, immediately after making them glad because of his presence, Jesus sent them out. He said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And that's the last piece of the puzzle. For no matter how comforting, no matter how encouraging, no matter how joyful we may be when we are aware of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not remain in our holy huddle. We must not remain safe in our Christian cocoon. Instead, just as Jesus sent out his disciples, he sends us out, us, into our admittedly scary world. So what exactly is Jesus sending us out to do? Well, in a sense, the same thing that he did.
When we look at the wounds of Jesus, we remember that he suffered for us. When we look at the wounds of Jesus, we thus remember that suffering, that persecution, are inevitable parts of being a follower of Christ. After all, back in chapter 15 and verse 20, John records, Jesus said this, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so, just as the Father sent Jesus into the world to suffer through self-sacrifice, so the Father sends us into the world to do the same thing. That is, after all, the only way we can follow Jesus, by denying ourselves, by taking up our own crosses. But why? If Jesus has suffered in our place, then why should we have to suffer too? Why does the Father have to send us in the same way that he sent Jesus? Well, I suppose the most obvious reason is that loving other people always involves some sort of suffering, some sort of self-sacrifice. Whenever we turn our focus to the needs of others, we run the risk of our own needs not being met. When we spend money on someone else, we don't have it to spend on ourselves. If we take time to call someone or pay a visit, that's time we don't get to spend doing something that we might want to do. When we give ourselves in relationship, there's no guarantee we will be loved in return. And sometimes our love is unrequited. Taking up our cross, following Jesus, always, always means heading out of our comfort zones. It always means heading out of ourselves, boldly risking everything in the service of others. And make no mistake, following Jesus this way always involves risk, even for us American Christians. No, we may not have to worry about ISIS thugs bursting in here and beheading us because of our faith. But in order for the good news about Jesus to make sense, in order for others to have the joy that we have in the resurrection of Christ, in order for people to know that they need to be saved, the church must not only demonstrate the love of Christ through our works of charity and mercy, we must also run the risk of speaking his loving words about sin. And that is one thing the modern world just doesn't want to hear. All too many people today instead live by the code of the hedonist. If it feels good, do it. And an increasing number of people reject the very idea that there can be any absolute truth at all. They insist instead that they can create their own truth, thank you very much. So they certainly don't want to believe that God somehow has the right to determine for them what's right and wrong. They want to be in complete control of their own bodies, complete control of their own minds, complete control of their own lives. But in order to make sense out of the cross, in order to fulfill the mission of Christ, the mission to which he calls us, the mission to which he sends us, the church must call sin what it is. That seems to be the idea that's lying behind verse 23. For if the church does not retain the sins of the people, if the church does not insist that certain thoughts, words, deeds are in fact contrary to God's will, if the church minimizes, if the church dismisses the seriousness of the world's rebellion against God, then many people will die in their sins. Unless the church explains the danger of sin, unless the church urges sinners to repent, the cross won't make any sense, and they won't know that they need a Savior at all. Now, this is not to say that we have to be a bunch of holier-than-thou jerks. We're always called to speak the truth in love. But however gently we may put it, however honest we may be about our own struggles and failings, however we may urge people to receive God's gracious pardon, the fact of the wounds of Christ, the fact of the cross, the fact of Jesus' resurrection proves we cannot deny the reality of God's judgment on sin. And that is one thing the world does not want to hear. So what if we were to take a firm stand, loving, gentle, but firm stand, for what the Bible says is right and wrong? What might happen? What might happen in our lives? What might happen if we were to uphold the sanctity of human life in the face of our fellow citizens who have collectively killed 60 million of our countrymen before they even had a chance to be born? What if we were to insist that God's plan for marriage, one man and one woman for a lifetime, what if we were to insist that that really is best, both for the couple and for their children and for the society as a whole? What if we were to be honest with our friends about the moral and the physical dangers of using drugs or alcohol? Proclaiming the truth about sin might cost us some of our friends. Maybe some people will stop listening this morning. It might cost us some clients or some customers. Retaining the sins of the world may cause us some pain. It may bring us some wounds. Retaining the sins of the world is risky. And I don't know about you, but this sort of risk-taking is not easy for me. It's not natural for me. And just knowing the fact that Jesus walked out of that tomb on Easter morning, as wonderful as that is and as beautiful as that is, it doesn't make all my fear of risk just magically disappear. I need more. So how can we experience the transforming power of the resurrection? How can we truly love one another in the way that Jesus has loved us? How can we really go in the same way that Jesus was sent? It's got to be more than something we know. And once again, today's passage helps us see the missing piece. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That is the good news. That where Jesus sends, he equips. Jesus does not expect us to carry out his mission in our own strength. Jesus does not just come and show us his wounds and then leave. No. Jesus comes and breathes on us and fills us with his Spirit and fills us with himself. He doesn't just show up and leave. He shows up and stays. Look, Jesus' disciples lived with him for 3 years. They heard every word that he said. They even did miracles in his name. They saw the scars on his resurrected body with their own eyes, but they still needed something more. They still needed the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the mission which he set before them. And the same thing is true for us. Y'all, Jesus doesn't just show us his wounds to prove some intellectual point that he really is God or that he really did rise from the dead. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome our fears. Jesus does not expect us to love and serve others just because it's the right thing to do. No, it is the Holy Spirit who fills us with the selfless love of Christ himself. A love for God that inevitably spills over into all our human relationships. And in the same way, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's presence who will enable us to move out of our comfort zones, to walk out of the doors and into the streets with the good news to share in word and deed. The good news that Christ died and Christ rose again to save all who trust in him from the very real problem of our very real rebellion against a very real God. So, even if we have to stay home for a while, there's no reason we cannot rejoice in this good news. There's no reason we can't share it however we're able. Yes, sin is real. Sin is serious enough that Jesus had to die. Jesus had to receive the judgment that we all deserve. But if his wounds are real, his tomb is also empty. So today, we can be free from the fear of death, free to love and serve others, because the risen Christ is living within all who trust him as Savior, all who bow the knee to him as Lord. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Let us believe this good news, and let us share it with others. Let's take up our hymnals and celebrate this wonderful truth that Christ the Lord is risen today. We'll turn to selection 163. You can also find it in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas, this wonderful tune from Charles Wesley's pen. Let us stand to sing.
Amen.
risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.